final words of John, the final verses. You know, I read verse 20 there in our text. Of course, that has been our theme throughout the entire study of John, about real life. We have He who is real. We have real eternal life. We have the real Savior. Amen? Very important. And so in these final verses, you know, we're talking about assurance, but we did that last Sunday. We talked about the assurance of salvation or eternal life. And God wants every one of His children to know that they are saved and that they have eternal life. Amen? He wants us to have that assurance. You know, listen, God loves us. Amen? God is our Father. And man, listen, you know, the foundation of all of it is personal faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. We believe in Him, and He is the only foundation where any person can truly find real, true assurance. Amen? There's no assurance in the world, only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 13 before we get into verse 14, our text. It says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God." Then here comes that word, "and that you may know," that you may have that total assurance, certain assurance, that you have what? Eternal life. Man, a past fact and a forever reality, amen? "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So the believer's assurance last time that we were together, that we have eternal life, not hope so, we know so, but now we're going to move into different assurances. We're going to talk, first of all, about the believer's assurance in prayer, and then we're going to get down to the title of the sermon, which is our greatest assurance. Say that with me, our greatest assurance. And look at our text this morning. We're going to be in verse 14. And he says, "Now this is the confidence," or that word means boldness or assurance. That's the fourth time he's used it. He says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, I want to talk to you for a minute before we talk about that verse. Are we the children of God? Yes. Have we been adopted? Yes. Have we been accepted? Yes. Do we have holy access into the holiest of holies? Yes. Yes, it's been given to us. It's been granted unto us. We can come into the very presence of our Father in heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ and through our relationship with Him. He is our Savior. Now listen carefully. When we look at verse 14, I want you to have the right attitude and heart set. In other words, you know, our Father wants you to come to the throne of grace and pray more than you want to go there. Amen? Now listen, He invites you to come there. You think the president was going to invite you to the Oval Office? No. How about Governor Abbott? He's never even called me unless he wants money. You know? No. So listen, but God, who created everything, He says, listen, I want you to have confidence when you come to me. I want you to have boldness. I want you to have assurance. And I want your hearts filled with those things. So before we look at our text now, John is going to use five no's, K-N-O-W-S, okay? Now, four of them in the Greek would be oida, okay? That is absolute, certain, sure knowledge. We know it. We've got it, and it's alive in us. And then he uses only one time the other Greek word, gnosis, or gnosko, rather, about that experiential knowledge of knowing our Savior, okay? Now, with all of that being said, let's look now. Verse 14, let me read it again. He says, "Now, this is the confidence, this is the assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now listen, do you believe that? I mean, that is what you call boldness, certainty, fearless trust. But actually, it's not that we have in Him, it's that we have, in literally the Greek would read, toward Him, okay? What does that mean? It means our attitude. What is your attitude toward God when it comes to your prayer time? Is it one of assurance? In other words, are you? Don't be confident in yourself. Well, I'm a prayer warrior. You better stop that one, okay? No, no, listen, loved one. It's not about the object of our faith. The object of our certainty and assurance is not me or you, amen? It is our Father in heaven. He wants you, when you come to Him, He wants you to know the truth. And not only that, He wants you to have assurance. Do you? Do you have, when you go to the Lord in prayer, do you have assurance in the God who is a God of the impossible? The one who cannot lie? Do you have that? Well, I'll tell you something. Do you believe that God wants you, your Father, do you believe He wants you to experience His promises in your life? Yes. Of course He does. Who do you trust in? Man, that's important. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. Can we agree to that one? He says, it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in princes. Listen, it's always better to trust in the Lord. People are uncertain. Life is uncertain. Money is uncertain. God is never uncertain. Amen? We can have assurance in Him. So our confidence is in our Father who is all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful. But what's wonderful is He loves us. He loves His children. So what is the certain, fearless assurance that we have in Him? Well, look at verse 14. That if we, that's a Christian, if we ask anything, say that word, anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. Now, did you notice that the word anything is not everything? Okay, it's very important. He says it's anything, not everything. It's anything that is according to our Father's will. Now, listen carefully. There is nothing better than God's will. Amen? Nothing is better than God's will, and nothing is better than being in God's will. Amen? Okay, now, how do we, when it comes to the known will of God, how do we know the known will of God? The Word of God. But we have to do something. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your logical or reasonable, or that is your true worship. Amen? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. But why? Well, that you may prove, that word means experience, that you may experience what is good and acceptable, that word, what is pleasing to God, and the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. Do you know if you do not renew your mind to the known will of God, which is the Word of God, you'll never know the will of God. Amen? You won't. God doesn't drop it. He's dropped this book from heaven into the church. Amen? And you need to know it. So it says there, watch, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So we have the assurance that God, when we pray, He hears us, He sees us, and He also knows who we are. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. You know, you've heard me say it. I've said this so much, people think I've coined it, but it wasn't me. You know, the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it, the power of prayer in the one who hears it. Amen? Yes. And so God hears our prayers. And there's only one limitation in our prayer time, only one. And that is God's will. And I'm going to tell you something. I am so thankful that God did not answer all of my prayers. Amen. Hello, dear God. I mean, it's like, thank you. Have you ever thanked God for not answering your prayers? I mean, Lord, I'm in love with that blonde. And then you, 5 years later, you go, thank God I didn't. You know what I'm trying to say, you know? So listen, no, but the problem with our praying is it really and truly, much of our praying is asking God for what He's already given to us. Amen? And so that's kind of it's counterproductive, if you will. You know, the disciples, they came to Jesus because they saw John the Baptist teaching his disciples to pray, and they were going, now they've got something going on that I don't have going on. So they went to Jesus and said, would you teach us to pray as John is teaching his disciples to pray? And then Jesus, remember, in Matthew, what is it, 6:9 or whatever, he says, after this manner, or this outline, a divine outline, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, wow. In other words, God says, I want you on earth, I want my will done there. Amen? Heaven, in other words, the Christian in agreement with God. Lord, we want your will. And you know, the fact of the matter is that sometimes our praying is not in the will of the Lord. It's outside of the will of the Lord, isn't it? In other words, our motives sometimes can be wrong, even innocently wrong. But sometimes our heart is wrong when we pray. Remember what James said in James 4:3? He said, you know, you have not because you ask not because you ask amiss. You know, your motive is not right. You ask amiss. And he says that you may spend it or waste it or squander it, waste, like the prodigal son, that you may waste it, squander it, spend it on all your pleasures. Well, he said, you're asking amiss now. God said, that's not my will. You know, listen, you know the best thing you can do when you pray, not that you need to remind God, but I think he likes to be reminded. Do you pray the promises of God? Pray them. Lord, I remind the Lord, Lord, I believe that promise. I'll give you a perfect example. The scripture, the promise from God, the foundational scripture of our charity, Love Never Fails International, Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity upon the poor, okay? Pity, remember, means a hand up, not a hand out, amen? You see it, and now you do something about it. He who hath pity upon the poor, here it comes, lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. That scripture has sustained the charity. Why? It is a promise of God. I believe that with all of my heart, and I have seen it over and over. I pray that promise. I believe that promise. So the purpose of prayer is to get your will done, right? Well, in some churches, no, the purpose of prayer is not to get my will done. You know, I want you to, you need to, all of us, we need to ask ourselves right now, is his will good enough for you? Boy, and I tell you, yes, it is. And you know something, we pray amiss so often in the church today. I mean, you know, like, let me give you, I'm teasing, but just listen. Let's see. Okay, Lord, Lord, Lord. I know that Crummy is not a believer. And you know that I broke up with Dummy for him. But Lord, I tell you, I'm so in love with Crummy. I've been praying in tongues about it. I mean, I did a Jericho march around his home. I even anointed his door, his car, with oil. Lord, listen, I know that we have two different natures. I know that he's in darkness and I'm in light. Oh, God, but you know what? I love him and I'm going to marry him and I know you'll save him. Is that right kind of praying? Is that out of the will of God praying? Yes, because the Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that we are not, it's a command, to be unequally yoked, glued to, amen, unbelievers. See, that's praying out of the will of God. And you know what God does? He says in Psalm 66:18, well, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. So much of the known will of God we have right here in the 66 books of the Bible. Now, we know that the will of God is the word of God. However, sometimes we don't know about the unknown will of God. Lord, do I leave one state and go plant a church over there? Is that why you're telling? You follow me. You can't find that scripture in the Bible, can you? No. So there's the do I take that job? Do I quit this job? Lord, what do I do? There's so much that we don't know. That's how we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? And he, if you pray, he will help you discover the unknown will of God for your life, the plan. Okay? Let me give you the scripture. In Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, it says also helps us. Now, that word helps literally is a picture of someone picking you up and carrying a heavy load on your behalf, if you will, for you. He says he helps us in our weaknesses. This is talking about spiritual weaknesses, about in prayer. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You don't know what to do. You don't have the answer. You just know the only thing we can do is pray. Amen? But the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit himself, makes intercession. He pleads for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Wow. Groanings that cannot be uttered. So when we pray to our Father in Jesus' name, in faith, guess what happens? And we don't say, Lord, I don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is the greatest prayer partner you can ever have, amen, he starts praying through you, and he starts helping you and so forth, groaning through whatever that means, okay? Spurgeon put it this way, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers that cannot be refused, amen? And then he says in 8:27, now he who searches the hearts, meaning God, well, he knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows everything that's happening in your life and how the Holy Spirit is helping you pray. He says he makes intercession, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints, here it comes, according to the will of God, not your will. You don't know what you need to pray for. And he said, but it's God's will, amen? So true prayer, when we don't know what to do, is prayer in the Spirit, and which is prayer that he not only directs, the Holy Spirit directs, but he also inspires. And when he does it, it is always the will of God. He will never pray anything contrary to the will of God through you. Amen? Okay, now, so we have the assurance of God hearing. Now to the assurance of God, of us having. Look at verse 15, and he's going to use that word know again, oida. Absolutely we know, it's assurance. And if we know that God hears us, well, whatever we ask, and here's that word again, we know. We have that divine assurance that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or the prayers or the requests, the supplications that we have asked for. So we say, okay, Bill, what does that really mean? Well, it means we have an incredible assurance, okay? It means here that if God hears, and he says he does, amen, when we pray according to his will, so hearing then equals having. Do you believe that? Well, that's what it says. So the emphasis in that verse is on we have, not what we shall have. Now listen carefully so you don't think, Bill, you're off the rocker here. When it says we have, the present assurance for the answer, even though we don't have the actual fulfillment, it has not yet arrived, we're just waiting, aren't we? Amen? Now listen, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so we prayed in faith. We prayed God's will, meaning we prayed what God says in his word. Is it God's will that everyone be saved? Okay, is that a prayer we can pray? Okay, so we know that God has heard that. Now, we're only waiting for the fulfillment. Does that make sense? Okay, Matthew 6:33. And before that, it says, Jesus was talking, and he said, you know, don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, because all the Gentiles, they worry about that too, the people that don't know me. He says, and then he tells us, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the in his righteousness and all these things, the things that you need in life, and he knows it, will be added unto you. So he knows that, amen? But does it mean right now, okay, they're dropping out of heaven into our refrigerator, into our bank account? No, we are waiting for the thing, for the fulfillment of that. Listen, you know, God says no only when it's outside of his will. And I think what happens so many times, Christians, especially today, they grow impatient in prayer. Don't do that. Loved one, listen, every Christian, even right now, all of us, we are in God's waiting room waiting for something, aren't we? Come on, a prayer that we pray. But listen, when you pray according to his will and his prayer, he hears. If he hears, that means they're still at the throne of grace. That means they're not dead. That means they're still alive. It means they're going to be answered in his timing. God is never late. Amen? Okay, so from the confidence in prayer, now look at the compassion of the one who prays. Verse 16 again, or verse 16. If anyone, meaning a Christian, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, look what he's to do. He will go tell the pastor. He will gossip to everyone in the church. He will judge that brother or sister. What does he get to do? Oh, he will ask. What does that mean? He will pray, and he, God, who hears, will give him what? Will give him life. In other words, will touch him, will help him. He will be renewed. Now, for those who commit sin not leading to death, so not to physical death, or rather premature death, okay? Now, this is one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament to interpret. The sin leading to death, and then there's a sin not leading unto death. And we could spend really probably three sermons on this, but it would just be telling us things, what this person might believe or this, and it's not going to get us anywhere. So the thing is we just have to ask ourselves about this incredible epistle that was written 2,000 years ago. What is the sin leading to death? But let me ask you another question. Ultimately, or make a statement, ultimately, doesn't all sin lead to death? Yes. Romans, 6:23? The wages of sin is? Death. Okay, so all sin leads to death. So what do we know about this verse? We know three things for sure. Number one, he is a brother. He is a Christian, okay, the individual here. He's a child of God, and what does that mean? Well, it means 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He has eternal life. He's born again. The second thing we see in that scripture is that a brother sees, or a sister sees, a visual evidence of the sin that's happening in this individual's life, okay? Now, so he knows when he sees that this brother, this sister is in trouble. The third thing that we see in verse 16 is that every believer who sees his brother or sister in trouble, in a sin, okay, especially this sin right here that we're talking about, means you have a responsibility. You have to go to the Lord. You have to go to the throne of grace. You have to intercede for him. Why? God says, I'll hear, because this is the word of God. We're to do this. Amen? Now, one of the great scriptures Paul the Apostle wrote about how do we correct somebody? And it's found in the book of Galatians there in chapter 6, verse 1. Let me read it to you. Paul writes, he says, now, brother, if a man, that means a man or a woman, a brother or sister, is overtaken in any trespass. Now, that's not, I caught you. That is sin caught them. Amen? They tripped up. They're in trouble. So if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you, that means you have a responsibility, every believer, you who are spiritual, say that, spiritual, very important, you who are spiritual, he says, restore such a one. Now, the word restore in the Greek is a medical term. It means to a person has a broken arm. It doesn't mean that you get out there and break the other one. It means that you mend that broken arm so it can be used again in their life. Amen? It's a beautiful word. So restore such a one, he tells us how to do it, in the spirit of gentleness. That is a fruit, or one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Okay, he says, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. In other words, hey, they fell yesterday, you might fall tomorrow. He says, considering yourself, lest you be tempted, bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another, amen? Okay, and it says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, when you think about that scripture there, you who are spiritual, what does that really mean? Well, a spiritual person, those are those who flow in the gifts of the Spirit, speak in other tongues and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. But that's, no. Those who act spiritual, those who talk spiritual, those who look spiritual. No. Those who are spiritual means those who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, who are led by the Spirit. Amen. Yes, and it means those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the key. The Bible says that kind of person, that kind of spiritual person, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, he who is spiritual, in other words, when the Holy Spirit has their way in that person's life, he who is spiritual judges all things. He can check it out because he's being led by the Spirit. So what did God just say? I love the Lord. He is so awesome. He says, oh, no matter what you do, don't ever allow a self-righteous, loveless, fruitless, legalistic Christian try to restore a sinning brother or sister. And you know why? Because they don't. They shame that person more and more. That's why we have to be full of the Spirit. Amen? Very important. Now look at verse 16 again. He says, there is a sin leading to death. And look what John does. He, for the first time in this epistle, he uses a personal pronoun. He says, I. He's giving his, as he's being led, of course, I'm sure, as we know by the Holy Spirit here, he's giving his thought. He says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about it. All unrighteousness, all wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin not leading to death, meaning a physical death, meaning it doesn't lead to death. Why? Because a person can repent and they can be forgiven. There's so many, again, interpretations, okay? But did you notice that John said, I don't encourage you to pray. Isn't that amazing? It didn't say it was forbidden. He just said, I just don't. I'm going to ask you a question now. Is there a sin from which there is no recovery? Man, I mean, if so, what's the nature of that sin? And what kind of death would that be? And not only that, can a born-again Christian commit the sin that leads to death? What is a sin that leads to death? I know what it is. It's not working in the nursery, brother. Just ask me anything. I mean, go through, you know, you can do a study in the Bible, you know, for example, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and what was it? I don't know, Leviticus chapter 10, someplace in there. They offered profane fire to God, didn't they? And what did God lovingly do to them? Woo! I mean, they were gone. Moses, Numbers chapter, 20, I think it is. I could be wrong on that. What did he do to the rock? He hit it. Now, God didn't kill him, of course, but later on, did he get to go into the promised land? Did God say, you're going to die? And he buried him, didn't he? Now, so you think about things, you know, like that. How about, what was it? I don't know where it said. 2 Samuel. I may be wrong. I don't know. 2 Samuel 6 or something in there. Uzzah. What did Uzzah? Remember, they were rejoicing. They got the Ark of the Covenant. Man, David was dancing, and it was a great time. And they put the Ark of the Covenant, they're taking it to Jerusalem, and put it on a new cart, but the ox was pulling the cart, and the ox, what? He stumbled. Oxes always stumble. And what did Uzzah do? He put out his hand. Who wouldn't? I'm just going to hold it. I didn't want it to fall. And God was very displeased. And what did God do? He killed him. I'm glad I'm a new covenant Christian. You got to think about that. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. Boy, the first sin judged in the early church, lying to God. I mean, hello? He died. A couple hours later, his wife came in. What happened to her? She died. If that happened right now, we wouldn't have any in the church. You know, I didn't mean that in a bad way. So what is the sin leading to death? Is it, how about this one? Is it hating your brother? Well, listen, what does it say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and through 11? It talks about if you hate your brother, you abide in darkness. If you hate your brother, you walk in darkness. You don't even know where you're going. Darkness has blinded your eye. Chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, it says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. And he is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, that John, that he writes. Now, so what do you do? What do you do when you don't have an answer? You can't read the Bible like a newspaper. I'm just going to, what's the events, what's happening today? You've got to get into the Word of God, study the Word of God, and go back to why it was written. Amen? So when you're in doubt and you don't have an answer, it doesn't mean that you will find sometimes the answer, but at least you might, and you might come close to at least having peace about what you're thinking about. So here's what I do. When I don't have an answer, all right, I'll go back and I'll look, okay, I will know again. Why was it written? Why was it written? Give me the historical application. What was going on? Now, did you notice about the sin of leading to death and the sin not leading to death? Did you notice that he gave us a lot of information? He didn't give us any information. Amen? Okay, and so there's so little information, there's so little explanation, so here's what I have to assume, and I believe I'm right when I say this, and I could be wrong, I'm just, for me, and that is, since there is so little information, so little explanation, I have to assume that the readers of John's epistle knew what he was talking about. Doesn't that make sense? Or they would be just as confused as we are. And so, you know, let me give an example from my. Let me just read it to you. An example in First, no, Second Thessalonians here. Let me read. It says, "Now, brethren," Paul writes, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering to Him, we ask that you shouldn't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit." And he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, exalts himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Here it comes. "Do you remember that when I was with you, I told you those things," okay? "And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed." Well, Paul told them something that we don't get. Amen? He says, "Don't you remember what I told you when I was with you the last time?" Well, that's the same thing, loved one, that's happening, I believe, right here in this area. So do you remember the first sermon I preached on 1 John? Of course you don't. Now, I said, very important for us to get a full grasp on 1 John, we have to know why it was written and the purpose. And it was written, loved one, remember, because of the false teachers, right? Yes. And so is there anything in 1 John that points to the sin that leads to eternal death? Yes. And what is it? It's the denial of the incarnation, meaning that Jesus is not God, he is not man, remember? And that is what the Gnostics were doing. Amen? Listen, the sin that was committed by the false teachers, they claimed to be Christians, but they weren't Christians. Do you understand? The Gnostics were not believers, loved one. They weren't saved. That's why in 1 John 2:26, what he says, "I write these things to you who are trying to deceive you." Deceive them about what? The incarnation. That Jesus is man. Jesus is God. And so forth. Now, listen. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. It says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Meaning fully God, fully human. Perfect God, perfect man. Okay? "He is Antichrist," not capital A, lower A, Antichrist, "who denies the Father and the Son." That was the ultimate lie of the Gnostics, okay? Now, it says he who denies the Son doesn't have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So I believe, personally, that is the sin that is leading into death. Man, listen, to deny that will take you to hell. Amen? All right. Look at verse 18. Now, he's going to use that word, oida, again. We know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, certain assurance, we know that whoever is born of God does not what? Okay, does not practice a lifestyle of sin. But listen, but there's another reason he penned that. It was because of what the Gnostics were teaching. They were teaching that, you know, if you sin, don't worry about the body. The body's worthless to God. You remember? And so they practiced antinomianism. They could just live any way that you want to. Now, so it says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. Literally, it is Christ who keeps him, okay? You can't keep yourself, believe me. It says, it's Christ who keeps him, and the wicked one does not what? Touch him. So we have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion. He's always seeking a victim. Did Jesus defeat him? Hebrews 2, what, 14, did he strip him who had the power of death? Absolutely, the devil. Now, so the devil, even he's a defeated devil, by the way. Now listen, he cannot harm you. Can he tempt you? Yes. Can he oppress you? Yes. Can he possess you? Never, never. But you know what you can do, though? You can do an Ephesians 4:27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Amen? In other words, the word opportunity means a door. Boy, listen, darkness loves the doors of opportunity, okay? And so you can open a door for him. Don't do that. Or you can believe his lies because you're not into the Word of God, and he loves to attack the mind. So what do? You have to do something. You have to know the Word of God. 2 Corinthians what chapter 10 verses 3 through 5 or 6. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination that exalts itself above the Word of God. Amen. So you take his lies that try to attack your mind and you cast them down because you know the Word of God. Amen? So there's a way. Another way to be defeated is to never understand Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and following, where it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole his armor, not your armor. God says, my armor is what you need to keep him defeated. Amen? So we have all these things. Now, but the wicked one, it says, he can't grip you. It says it does not touch you, can't lay hold upon you. And the reason, we have the greatest guardian in all of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And that no one, no nothing, not anyone is able to snatch you out of his hand. Amen. John 10, 28 and 29. No one can take you out of his hands. And look at verse 19. And there's that word again. It's oida. You know, we know absolutely assurance that we know that we are of God. And the whole world, the Antichrist system doesn't want God, doesn't recognize God. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Did you notice your position? We are of God. I wonder why that doesn't explode right now in our hearts. Listen, we are of God. We are, the creator of all things is our Father. He loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die for us. Amen? Listen, we are of God. Man, we are not of this world. We are of God. And God says, do you have that kind of assurance in your life right now? That great assurance that God is your Father? And not only that, loved one, that God loves us. We're his children. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that he has called us the children of God. The children of God. That love that he's poured out upon us. Oh boy, God loves us. In the world's position, it says we're of God, but the rest of mankind, it says, what do they do? They're lying in the sway or the grip of the wicked one. That word there, lies under the sway. The word lies literally means in the Greek lies asleep. The whole world lies asleep, meaning a state of unconsciousness. They are asleep. They are unconscious. They are unaware. They are out cold, the world, right now. The world that's against God. The Antichrist system that's already in place. Loved one, they have no idea that they're being rocked continually to sleep in the arms of Satan himself. That's what the Word of God teaches. And they don't know it, nor would they believe it. And you know why? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me read it to you. It says, whose minds the god of this age, that's Satan, the god of this age has blinded, that mental spiritual blindness. It says, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them and they be born again. Satan's blinded their minds. He snatches the word of God out of their hearts, loved one. Listen, no matter how much this world seems to improve, it only seems to improve. The world, man gets more wicked, more evil, more evil. Amen? There's no way around it. The entire world right this minute is a lot that's against God, and that's the majority of the world, okay? That system that's in place is anti-Christ, is anti-God, doesn't want God, doesn't recognize God, and doesn't want any area of their lives dependent upon God. That's the world that we live in. Now, listen very carefully. He's coming. I don't know when, the Antichrist, the wicked one, amen? And you know what the Bible says in Revelation 12:9? It says this, he's going to deceive the entire world. One man, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, if you will, the man of sin, the man who loves sin. Man, he's coming. And it's going to deceive the whole world. Matter of fact, Revelation 13:3, it says all the world will marvel after him and follow him. It says in Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth, it says, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The world doesn't have much to look forward to, do they? But do we? Oh, look, amen. Look at our greatest assurance in verse 20. This is a verse that we could spend 3 Sundays on, loved one. It says in 5:20, watch it now. And we know, there's that oida, that absolute knowledge, that divine assurance living in us right now. We know that the Son of God has come. He was sent by God into this world. That's the incarnation. That is deity with a human body. That is the God-man, what the Gnostics denied. God sent him into the world. Amen? But listen to me. He's coming back. He may come back today. We don't know. And look what he did. Oh, the Son of Man, he's come, and look what he's done for us. He's given us an understanding. In other words, illumination, inspiration, if you will. What is understanding about what? Here it comes. That we may know. Now, this is gnosko now. In other words, that we may know personally, intimately, experientially, that we may know him who is true. Praise God. The one who is true. The Jesus, the one who is leading us into all truth. John 8:32, you should know the truth. The truth will set you free. Amen. It says, oh, and watch this one. Look at this. I love it. We are in him right now. We're in him right now who is true, who is real. Who is that? In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is alive in every one of God's children. He, the founder of Christianity, is in his followers. Amen? He right this minute. Oh, and he says, and this is true. This is the true God, the real God, and eternal life. No one can bestow eternal life but God, and he is our Father. Is there any greater assurance than that? No, it says, oh, we know that the Son of God has come. You know what Philip said about that, about the incarnation? Here's what he said. He said, oh, let 10,000 false teachers arise to deny it. The truth remains. The Son of God has come. He has come. And he's opened up all of our hearts. He's given us divine illumination and divine understanding. We don't need the secret gnosis. Amen? Remember from the Gnostics? We don't need no gnosis, whatever you call it. That secret knowledge. No. We have our greatest assurance right here because we are already in him and who is true. We have the true reality. We have the true, the only real Savior, Jesus our Lord. We have real life because we have now eternal life. And we are so secure in him, no one can ever snatch us out of his hand. Amen? Oh, what the assurance is. Now, with all that being said, no wonder John closes in verse 21 with a warning that is given to every generation of Christians, okay? In verse 20, he just told us about the true God of the Bible, and now he's going to warn against the false because of the false teachers and all that they were doing. Verse 21, loved one, might be the very last verse ever penned in the New Testament. It might be. Here it comes. Little children, what's that next word? Keep. Guard. It means keep guarding yourself. It's a command, okay? Guard like a military soldier, if you will. Keep yourselves, guard yourselves. That's your personal responsibility. Guard yourselves from idols. Amen. Now listen, if you have to guard yourself every day in your Christian life, that means someone is trying to steal something precious from you. Amen. So we're to guard our hearts. We're to run away from anything that's going to try to steal Jesus out of our hearts or to wander away from our Savior. That's why one of the foundational scriptures of this church, why we exist. You know, we have, of course, the Great Commission. We have the new commandment, which, you know, of course, love never fails. But we also have the Great Commandment. When Jesus said we are to love the Lord thy God with how much of our heart? All of our heart. And did he go all our strength, all of our mind? Did he keep? Why? Because Jesus knows if he doesn't have all of your heart, there's an open door for something else. Amen? He knows that. That's why he says, oh, listen, love God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, that great commandment is not an option. It is that's wisdom from our God. He says, you've got to guard yourself. You've got to protect yourself. You guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep or guard, protect your heart. With all diligence, that means above everything else in your life, guard your heart. Why? For out of it, out of your heart, spring or flow the issues of life. See, idols, we don't have a statue of a football in our house or anything, but, you know, we don't worship bugs. Well, we worship self, but, you know. Idols lead a Christian away from the will of God. Idols, loved one, they lead you away from true, real living, real life. You got to beware of the old man. He's an idol worshiper. Did you know that? You know what I mean by the old man? The old Billy, you know, bad Billy, you know, who was a lover of self. He didn't know that, but he was a lover of self more than lover of God, lover of pleasure more than lover of God. He likes idols. He loves self. Yeah, I mean, you know, I was watching a movie yesterday. I've never watched a movie on my iPhone. I was watching because I was looking for something in a movie. It was, you know, you probably have never seen it because you're too young, but it was the original Count Dracula. You know, when he comes to Dr. Helsing, Van Helsing. You think you're strong. Remember? You know. And so, remember Helsing? He reaches in there and Dracula goes, is it Wolfbane again? And he pulls out the cross. Remember? No, you don't. Remember? He goes, ah! I remember the cape and he flies out like a bat with a string holding the, remember? Yeah. Man, it's a great movie, man. I grew up with that. Well, so, you know, that's what we have to do to the old man. We've got to put the crucifix right through that guy, okay? Because he's going to lead you in all kinds of stuff. You got to put him to death, loved one, and you guard your heart. We have to do something else. You have to guard your eyes. Psalm 119, 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Isn't that a truth? Listen to me. On any given night today, I mean, I enjoy watching certain things on TV. You know, like Day Tripper. Thank you. You know, I mean, on any given night, though, you can, if you just watch TV, if you just watch Netflix, whatever it's called, for just one hour, you can witness nearly every sin mentioned in the Bible. Come on. Yeah. Well, listen, you will see more than my dear grandmother saw in her entire life. Of course, they only had little tiny TVs back then, and they went off. Remember how they went off? They play never mind. All right, let's wrap this up now this morning, this last sermon. You know, the church, they have idols. Did you know that? You know, I mean, anytime you add to the good news, anytime you add to the gospel, you know what you do? You then subtract from the gospel. In other words, here's an idol. Water baptism saves you. And if you are not baptized in this particular church, you're not saved. Even though the church only started a few hundred years ago, I mean, you know, everybody else has been lost, I guess. That's an idol. You know, you can, but you know, you have to earn your salvation. No, that's false teaching. That's another idol, but they believe it. You know, how about a 21st century idol in the church? Well, Christians today believe that hearing is the same as doing. Hearing a sermon is the same as doing. No, it's not. James 1:22, you don't want to be deceived, do you? Be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So there's many of those things that, listen, an idol, loved one, is basically this today. Whatever calls the shots in your life, whatever you trust more than God, anything that you know you just prize more, whatever it might be in your life, if it's not our Lord, then you can find that's probably some kind of thing trying to creep into your heart. You know, I believe that right now, that if there's anything in our heart, I believe that God loves us so much. I believe that Jesus, who is here, who loves us so much, if we would say, Lord, if we just say, Lord, would you look into my secret place? Is there any competition there? Are there any rival thrones, oh my heart, that's preventing me to serve and to love only you? If there are, would you pour your love in me to wash them out? Because I want to love the Lord thy God with all of my heart. Because I know that if I do, no one can steal me away from you. Father, in Jesus' name, we submit to you right now, Lord. We finish this great epistle. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our secret place. You know what we trust in, what we look to. You know, Lord, the things that are there that we depend on that you would say, why don't you just depend on me? And that we trust in, and you say, why don't you just trust in me? Lord, that's what we want to do. So in Jesus' name, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Oh gosh, if there's something there, loved one, why don't we start this first day of June, this first Sunday in June, off the right way and just say, Lord, pour out your love all over again in my heart and wash away anything, any rival throne that competes with me, loving you and serving you. If that's you, no one looking around, but by faith, you lift your hand and say, yes, that's right. Don't be ashamed. No one's going to see it but God. That's right. Lord, you see the hands. Lord, that's a sign of faith. We don't want anything in this church. We don't want anything in our life, Lord. We want you to fill our hearts and wash out anything that is a rival that's competing for your love and your competing, Lord, to take you away. Remove everything from our hearts now. Everything but you. We ask it, we believe it, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Hey.